thank you, Lord God, for the joy of being able to meet together in this place, face to face. We thank you that you are here with us, that you've walked with us through this past week. And Lord, as today is Refugee Sunday, we think particularly of our Christian brothers and sisters around the world who have been persecuted and perhaps even been forced to flee and become refugees. But most of all, we're reminded that you yourself came here on earth as a refugee, that Jesus left his place to become one of us. And that is just so amazing. And we thank you that you did this out of your great love for us. And we pray that this gospel might be the one that we hear today. We pray that you will bless Chris as he encourages us with the gospel, with your word, and with thinking about how we can be a church together. Will you open our hearts and our minds and help us to work through this together? In Jesus' name, amen.
Couple of weeks we've been looking at how we can build one another up in the faith, and we've been using the six ways to love your church material from Matthias Media or as a bit of a basis for that. And we've been talking about how the church is a place where we come to contribute and not to consume. And we've seen that according to what the Bible says, that being the church really means building up the church. We've seen that, you know, if we just come to church, we can sort of come with a consumerist attitude, where if the product offered by this church doesn't quite meet our taste or is inferior in some way, then really our culture says we can just go down to the church down the road who might be better or greater or offer a better Christian package, so to speak. But that really doesn't seem right, does it? Our consumerist culture is really quite far from the deep family-type love that the New Testament uses to describe the church. And just like we don't give up on our families when they don't look or act or behave in ways we don't like, so too we don't give up on our church when it doesn't look and act and behave in ways we don't like. And as we've seen, what sets a church apart from the other sorts of clubs and societies around the world is that the church is really a gathering of redeemed people. So all the clubs and societies in the world, they gather around one thing that they are sharing in common, well, a common interest or a common pursuit or desire or something like that, in order to promote that sort of thing. What makes the church different is that God first saves these people and then redeems them and sets them apart as a gathering of people. So we come not in order to be saved, but we come because we all have already been saved and redeemed. So the church is a gathering of God's redeemed people, who gather because they have already been saved by the blood of Christ. And so now we gather together, says the New Testament, to build one another up, to encourage one another, to work together with each other, sort of shoulder to shoulder, as we work at spreading God's kingdom and spreading Jesus' message as we look forward to the day that he comes back. And we've seen that, so being the church then means that you build the church. Each and every member of a church is a builder, someone who builds the others up around them. We call this, sort of tongue-in-cheek, it's the ministry of the pew as opposed to the ministry of the few. You know, it's everyone sharing together as pew ministers rather than having one or two people who minister on behalf of the church. And so each person who comes on a Sunday is called to minister to one another. We're called to look after one another, encourage one another, and build one another up. We have a pew ministry. Now, the reality is that this kind of attitude to church can, in fact, be a little bit scary for us. In fact, this kind of way of being church is costly. It requires sacrifice. It costs us to invest in our church family like this, and we have to be realistic about that. It requires a bit of planning and forethought before we come to church. Now listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 14, verse 25 to 30. The words will be on the screen there with you. Now this is about the cost of following Jesus, and while this isn't specifically about being the church, it nevertheless characterizes what the life of Christians looks like. So what the church as an organism, its people, are supposed to look like. So let's listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 14. He says, "Now great crowds were traveling with him, and so he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, his wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, wanting to build a tower, doesn't first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, after he has laid the foundation and cannot finish it, all the onlookers will begin to ridicule him, saying, "This man started to build what wasn't able to finish." Or, what king going to war against another king will not first sit down and decide if he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is still far off, he sends a delegation and asks them for terms of peace. In the same way, therefore, every one of you who does not renounce all his worldly possessions cannot be my disciple. Now, salt is good, but if salt should lose its taste, how will it be made salty again? If it isn't fit for the soil or the manure pile, they throw it out. Oh, sorry, it isn't fit for the soil or for the manure pile, they throw it out. So let anyone who has ears to hear listen." Now notice in this text that Jesus tells us he is encouraging people to consider the cost of following him before they actually become a follower of Christ. If we want to follow Jesus, Jesus says, we should consider what it's going to cost us, whether this is a sacrifice we're really willing to make. In essence, Jesus is saying, you need to think about whether you can afford it, whether you can afford to lose everything for the sake of following after him. Are we, as Christians, really willing to pay the price, to take up our cross, to die to ourselves in order to follow him? Because it says if we're not willing to do that, then in fact we can't be his disciples. And that means that if we are not going to lay down our lives, if we're not willing to wholeheartedly jump into sacrificially, willing to, I guess, kind of pay the cost of what it means to be his disciples, then we can't be his disciples. And if we can't be his disciples, if we can't live that kind of sacrificial, other-centered life, we actually can't be the church. We can't be the church. Being the church is costly. It is joyous, it is wonderful, it is encouraging, it is upbuilding and empowering, and it gives us a place to belong and to thrive and spiritually grow and learn to be like Jesus. It is all of those things, but it is also costly. Now, this is important for us because the reality is that if we are going to be a church that actively seeks to follow Jesus, that actively wants to make disciples and be disciples, it's going to cost us something and it's going to take some planning. If we're going to be people that build one another up, that minister to one another, then we will need to be prepared to pay the cost and to plan and to sit beforehand and think, how are we going to do that? How are we going to love one another? How are we going to build one another up? How are we willing to pay the cost that's going to take from us? Now, over the last couple of weeks, we've been already doing some of this planning work, and we've been praying each week before we come to church, asking God, you know, who should I sit next to in a COVID-safe way, and who do you want me to talk to? Who do you want me to encourage this week? Who should I be coming to minister to as a minister of the pew? And last week we asked the question, how can we practically serve a church this week or at home or someone in our church family? Ask someone, what can I pray with for you this week? That's all ways in which we kind of pay the cost to build one another up. And so if we're going to do that, we have to look at what Scripture says. How do we actually go about building one another up? What does the Bible say it means to build one another up? If we're going to be good ministers of the pew, We need to be guided by God's word. If we're going to build each other up and pay the cost, we have to see what Scripture says that actually means. And so let's look together. You know, over the last couple of weeks, we've gone to quite a number of different passages in the New Testament, and it's been interesting to me personally to see just how many passages there are in the New Testament that talk about how the church is to build one another up, to encourage one another, and so on. And we looked at a number of different passages that describe what the church does when it gathers. And so today we're just going to be continuing that trend, and we're going to look at two additional passages which speak about our responsibilities to each other. And so Jeanette's going to come and she's going to read for us. We're going to be reading two passages, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 15, and then Colossians 3, 14 and 17 as well. Thanks, Jeanette.
Hebrews 3 from verse 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. And now from Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Jeanette. And now we're going to be looking a little bit at the detail of these passages, and we're going to be looking at that. Now, you'll have noticed that in Jeanette's translation, the first word there is "see to it that none of you do evil." But really, the Greek underneath it says "watch out." It's what you call a second person plural imperative. Second person plural imperative. So it's saying to the whole church. Directly speaking to them, second person, plural to the whole church, and it's an imperative, it's a command. It's saying, watch out, all of you, watch out. That means that everyone in the congregation is to watch out for one another. Now, what are they to watch out for? What they're supposed to watch out for is that there won't be in any of you, so in any of them, an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Do you understand, friends, what the writer to Hebrews is saying here is that each one of us actually has a responsibility to every other one of us in the community. We are all to watch that each one of us is staying true to God. So if you are seeing something happening for someone, if you see someone's faith wavering, or if you see someone wandering off the path, or starting to doubt their faith, or going into sin, or whatever, Hebrews chapter 3 tells us that we are to encourage that person. Verse 13 says, "But encourage each other daily, while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception." We have a responsibility to one another. Each one of us is to look after each one of us by encouraging each other to stay true. Scripture tells us that as pew ministers, as fellow flock watchers, if you like, as brothers and sisters in arms, We have a duty to each other to encourage one another to stay true each and every day. And now why does he say we should do that? Verse 14, because we have become participants in Christ if we hold firmly until the end the reality that we had seen from the start. It's because we're all going in the same direction. We are all one in Christ. We share his blood. We are family in his death and in his resurrection. We are participants in Christ. Now, participants are not passive people, are they? They participate. Participants participate. They do something. This is something we are all to do, to watch after one another, look after one another, encourage one another. That's what it looks like to be the New Testament church. Now, Colossians chapter 3, the passage is kind of remarkably similar. If you go back just a few verses to verse 12, it says, therefore, as God's chosen one, so therefore, because you share Christ, holy, dearly, and beloved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a grievance against another, because the Lord, just as the Lord has forgiven you, you also are to forgive. And above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. That's the attitude of a new Christian believer, a New Testament believer, towards other New Testament believers. Compassionate and kind, gentle, humble, patient, forgiving. Why? Because we are a family and we share Christ. But can you see how costly that is? Can you see how expensive that kind of living is, though? For us to live like this, to build each other up like this, is going to cost us ourselves. It's going to cost us our preferences. It's going to cost us our likes. It is totally other person focused, isn't it? This kind of building says, building each other up says, you know what, I don't like this hymn. I don't like this kind of singing. I hate the taste of this coffee, but I'm going to encourage you to sing it anyway or drink it anyway because you are my family. I recognize that you are my beloved brother and sister in Christ. We share blood. But to live like that is costly. That's what it kind of means to take up our cross in that context, killing ourselves and our selfishness for the sake of those around us. But isn't it good, my friends, that that's what Jesus did for us? That's how he lived for us. He came to earth not saying, oh, well, I don't really want to die on the cross, so I might not do that today. No, he came humbling himself as a servant to obedience even to death on a cross, for the other's sake, for the sake of what would become his brothers and sisters. And now he's calling us to follow him as his disciples, to take up our cross for the sake of those around us. Now, that's kind of the theology behind what we're talking about this morning. But what does that actually look like in practice for us in the context of a 2021 church service in really a very affluent city in quite an affluent area? What does this look like in practice for us? How do we encourage one another practically, on a Sunday morning? How do we practically go about building each other up during a church service? What does it look like for us to encourage one another when we gather together on a Sunday morning? You know, we've come to church, and as we're driving here, we've prayed about where to sit and who to talk to. Now what? In which ways can we encourage and build those up around us in church? What does Ministry of the Pew look like for us as a church today? Well, of course, the answer is that in reality it's going to be very different for each one of us. How you encourage me is going to be different to how I encourage the next person. How she builds him up is going to be different to how he builds someone else up, right? But it's a mindset thing. If our attitude is other person focused, if we're willing to sacrifice for the sake of our brothers and sisters, for our church family here, then I think you'll find that there are really quite a number of sort of countless ways in which we can build one another up. And so in a moment, we're going to be exploring through some discussion around the place how we can do this practically. But just to kind of get our juices flowing, so to speak, I'm going to suggest for you four simple ways in which we can really encourage each other pretty easily, how we can build one another up pretty easily, how we can be these ministers of the pew pretty simply. The first one is this. It is to sing heartily. Sing like you mean it. Singing is really a very genuine blessing that God has given us, isn't it? Music and song is a way for us to exhort one another, to build one another up, to praise God, to be able to give voice to what we actually believe. And as we sing this morning, you know, we are a family. That's true. We're encouraging one another. It's a great blessing that God has given us to be able to thank Him for what He has done for us in song. You know, churches, apart from maybe footy clubs, are really about the only place in our society where people will sing together. It's one of the only places that exist where music can unite you as you all kind of corporately sing together what's in your heart. Really, the only other place I can think of that happens is in a footy club as you sing the footy song. And even there, music has the same function. It binds the people together who support the same team, right? That's a blessing that God has given us. You don't have to sing well. You don't have to sing in tune, which is a blessing to me. You don't have to sing, with some sort of professionalism or sort of thing. But if you come and sing what's in your heart, it goes so far to lift the spirits of your family around you. If out of your love for God and for your fellow brother or sister in Christ, you encourage them through song, and you can encourage them through song, why wouldn't you do that? You know, it doesn't really matter whether this is a new song or an old hymn, or one of those Genevan psalms which are almost impossible to sing. It doesn't really matter whether you like the song or not. When we see our singing as God and other person focused, rather than on our personal preference for what we like, it's a wonderful way in which we can build one another up and encourage each other. So sing with gusto, with a real voice of what God has put in your heart. Because if we sing with a bored and kind of disinterested voice, or sort of simply blankly going through the singing motions, first of all, that doesn't encourage anyone. But secondly, we're not really praising God in that, are we? So let me encourage you to sing with gusto. That's the first thing. Now the second thing is very interestingly titled Nuts and Bolts Things. You know, it's very, very creative of me. But really, a good servant or pew minister is on the lookout for the nuts and bolts things that go on in church. I am so thankful when someone in this church notices how hot and stuffy it sometimes gets in here, and I kind of see the sea of people wilting like flowers, and someone gets up and opens a door or turns off some of the heaters or takes the initiative to turn on the fans or whatever, do you realize how encouraging that is to the congregation and those around you? You are taking away the stumbling blocks before other people so they can genuinely, actively, and attentively listen to what's going on in church. That's a good, servant-hearted, pew minister type thing to do. Another way that you might do that is to look at to be on the lookout for things that other people need. A couple of weeks ago, coming out of COVID, someone decided it's time to start up the coffee roster again, and so they just did that. And then we had coffee again. This morning, people have again put up their hands to help serve with the coffee, or when we come together to work on things like working bees or coming to music practices or helping up out in the plethora of other ways in which we can do that, that's really good, encouraging, building up one another type stuff. And so when you see a mum with a pram struggling to find a place to sit, or and you give up your seat, or you know, move a chair out of the row you're sitting in so they can park their bub next to them, or if someone forgets their Bible and you share yours with them, or whatever it might be, these nuts and bolts things is really a good way to encourage one another. And it creates a really welcoming culture in the church. And so I want to keep encouraging you to do well at that. The third thing. So singing, nuts and bolts things, but also caring for newcomers and visitors. Now, again, I want to say that I think Wonga Park has grown massively as a church in this over the last couple of years. The consistent message I hear from people that have newly joined the church or even just visited the church is how well they have been welcomed into the church and how well they feel cared for at Wonga Park. So whether that is through being shown where the Sunday school is or the creche is for their kids or there's a cry room or by being welcomed and encouraged over coffee or being followed up during the week or being visited by someone from the church, you know, we've grown just so much in this over the last couple of years. And so I'm actually really quite proud of this church and where we're at. This has shown that our church has grown into a place that really embraces welcome newcomers quite well. And so we have a couple here this morning, so if you want to talk to them about that and find out what their experience has been like, I would encourage you to do that. So let me encourage you, though, to be on the lookout for newcomers. If you see someone that looks out of place, why don't you take them under your wing? Remember, the church is actually your gathering. It's not my gathering. It's not the gathering of the elders. This is our family. And so when we have someone entering as an honored guest into our family gathering, we should treat them as honored guests. So let's keep doing well at that as a church. And that brings me to the final thing that as a practical way for us to encourage one another. And that is actively listening to the word. So we've seen about singing and about nuts and bolts things and newcomers, and now finally actively listening to the word. Now you might think that the church, that the sermon, the message, the preached word is the one place in the service where we can sit back and relax and just take it all in. But this is a great opportunity for us to encourage one another actively through actively listening to the word. Do you realize how encouraging it is to me to see many of you noting down important things you've heard, taking notes, nodding furiously, hopefully not nodding off, you know, furiously, but nodding in agreement? It's a great encouragement to me. But imagine what kind of impact that has to those around you when you see them, when they see you taking notes or nodding furiously, or giving the odd exclamation, "Amen," or "Preach it, brother." I encourage you to do that. That's quite encouraging. Our active listening kind of infects those around us, doesn't it? So ask yourself the question, what do other people see on your face when you listen to a sermon? What's your screensaver like? What do your children notice when they see how you're engaging with the word or not? Now, the guys that wrote this Six Ways to Loving Your Church course, they said they reckon there are four different faces that are commonly appear in church. And having done this gig for a little while now, I think they're probably right. Face number one is the Shar-Pei dog. It's the angry, you know, arms crossed, "You're not getting through to me today. Nothing you say will change my heart today." That encourages no one. The second one is what they call the invisible fairy, looking around at everything. Now, I have to admit, I confess, this was me as I was growing up. I went to Dandenong Reformed Church, and I used to count. They had this big orange back, like the church is three stories high, where the pulpit is. It's about three stories high. And I used to count how many bricks there were from the base of the stage to the top of the roof, just so I could stay awake. Now, I don't remember how many bricks that was, but I can guarantee you, friends, I don't remember what the preacher said on the day I counted. And I certainly don't think I was encouraging anyone around me. The invisible fairy encourages us to pay attention to anything but the preacher. So that's another option. The third option is what they call the stunned mullet. They look like that. This person is characterized not so much by the look on their face as the lack of expression on their face. When your children or those around you see you look like this, what is that communicating to how you prioritize the word or take in what God is saying to you? And then finally, there's the late night Saturday night. You all know who you are. We've all been there. But this shows those around us what our priorities are. You know, it shows us that we don't actually think church is important enough to get enough sleep the night beforehand. We do that for church, for school, for work, for all kinds of other things, but we don't do that on the one time we can gather with our family to learn from God. So what is that saying to those around us? Now, in just a moment, we're going to be exploring what your facial screensaver is and how you might want to rethink that. But just to remind you, these are sort of four really easy ways that we can encourage and build one another up. By singing the nuts and bolts things, by caring for newcomers well, and actively listening through the Word. Now I'm going to hand it over to you and see how many practical ways you can come up with how you can build and serve each other in church. We're going to be, again, spending about 8 minutes here answering these questions. So there are three of them. The first one is, what's your facial screensaver? We're just putting it out there, you know, and being honest about that. What are some of the practical ideas that you can come up for being a better builder before church? And what's one or two things you could work on to be more of a better builder during church? So what are some things you can do before and what are some things during? So here they are. You've got about 8 minutes to talk about these things and then we'll gather again. So let me encourage you to do that now.
Thank you.
that again. There we go. Let me encourage you to continue that conversation after the service this morning at coffee, which we have because one of you has taken the initiative in some nuts and bolts things. So let me encourage you to do that. I want to leave you just with these thoughts from, this is from the end of the Colossians passage. We're talking about how we can serve one another. And Paul there writes, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him." That's the spirit and the attitude with which Paul instructs the church to serve one another. And so let me encourage you to do the same. I'm going to leave you with an assignment this morning as we've been working through each week. And the assignment is this. Choose one new thing you could do before church to prepare and build one another up and put it into practice. And then choose at least one or two things that you can do during the church service to encourage one another next week. And so you will also find this in our church newsletter, in the discussion questions on our website, through our app and so on as well. So I would encourage you to do that, and then we'll see how we go next week. But let me now pray with you and for you. Lord, we thank you once again this morning for being able to come together and gather as a redeemed people who you have called to be brothers and sisters by your blood through Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you have saved us, that you have redeemed us, that you have really brought us together as a family for our own good and to build one another up and to encourage one another. And now, Lord, as we seek to put these things into practice, we pray that you will help us to live this other-centered kind of life where we live for you and for the sake of those around us. And so we pray that you help us to serve one another well practically as well. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.